Today's date is June 21st, 2025. It's Sabbath day. We're still in the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 22. I'll read verses 6 to 9 to start out. And we'll see where the Lord takes us from here. I'm sure it's going to be exciting, as it always is. Okay, so Thank you again, Brother Anthony. Verses 6 to 9 says, "And it came to pass, as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me." I got to stop there. It's noon, right? I mean, this great light from Christ had to be extremely bright for it to be considered bright, because it happened at noon or midday, as Paul said when he was describing this to King Agrippa. Let me see here. I think Acts 26:13 says, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven about the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me." And so, oh no, above the brightness, not about the brightness, above the brightness of the sun. And this is midday. Oh, and by the way, this is also something that Benny Hinn likes to twist out of context, as the prophecy stated. I don't see how these people fall for these kind of charlatans and snake oil salesmen, but Benny Hinn, for some reason, got people to believe he was a faith healer, and he never healed anybody. Even though there's tens of thousands of people that are getting healed on camera when he starts blowing on them or throwing his coat at them or whatever. None of them get healed. And matter of fact, some of the people from like NBC and some other places that were trying to expose him came up and acted like they needed to be healed. And they approached him on it later when they interviewed him. They didn't tell him that they had set him up. And he says, "Well, why would you do that?" "Because you're a liar." But, you know, I don't think she said that, but it was pretty obvious. And then the thing recently, I guess he got some kind of conviction or something, because he says he's no longer going to ask for money. And then 2 weeks later, he started doing it again. He actually said on camera. But the thing that he likes to use this verse for, and this reminds me of the time that he was going to, I think it was Kenya or Papua New Guinea, one of those areas, you know. Yeah, amen, Brother Anthony. But I think it was Papua New Guinea. Yeah, I'm trying to picture, because I know I have a recording of it on the website somewhere. Yeah, it's in one of the newsletters where he actually says that he's pretty sure that he's going to get footage of Jesus Christ standing on the platform when he's preaching, when he goes to visit, and it was some South African nation, I can't remember the name of it. He says something as spectacular is going to happen there and all this other stuff. You know, it's just to get people to come and just to get people to donate, obviously. Guy's a multi-billionaire. And something spectacular did happen. A little boy died, and he wasn't able to do anything for him. And, of course, they hushed that up. But the thing is they have done interviews with somebody like this little boy that I remember. He was caught up in the moment, like all these people. They think they're healed when it's just sensationalism. All the music, because they pump all that music in there and get the people all riled up. And then Benny Hinn comes out and starts doing his thing, and they all believe that he's healing them. And it's just hype. This little boy, I think he was like 10 or 11. And they interviewed him 10 years later. On camera, and he's still blind and all this other stuff, you know, not totally blind, but he was, you know, legally blind, and he thought he had been healed and all this stuff, and they got him on camera, because they go around and interview people. If they sound good, they'll bring him up to the front. But Benny Hinn uses this verse to say that Jesus Christ will appear in the last days, just like Jesus prophesied. He said that there are going to be many that say that I'm here or in the inner rooms or out in the deserts or whatever. Benny Hinn's also the guy that actually said on camera, I got that recording on the site too, where he says Jesus Christ is showing up to Muslims in the desert. It's how accurate Christian prophecy is. We are seeing this with our own eyes. It's happening in our lifetime. And Benny Hinn, he's old. He's going to die soon. Just like Jimmy Swaggart, he just had a heart attack and he's still unconscious last I checked. Keep him in your prayers, because that guy, he needs to repent. And hopefully this is what the Lord's giving him, an opportunity to repent as he's laying on his deathbed. Because he's 91, I think. 90, 91. And his son Donnie's up there, you know, with all his antics, preachertainment, stuff like that. It's just, family hasn't learned, and hopefully they will before too late. But anyway, going on, verse 7 says, "And I fell onto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth." You know, it's amazing. And this is no doubt a Holy Spirit-controlled moment for Paul, that after mentioning Jesus, all the people didn't start yelling again for Paul to shut up. Because we know where he's talking. This is before he talks to Agrippa in chapter 26. You know, he's still being, you know, remember the crowds all around him and shoving him and stuff, and he asks them, you know, to stop so he can talk. It's amazing they didn't all go nuts and start yelling to get him to shut up. But Paul was actually able to continue, but their constraints only lasted till he was done speaking, because as soon as he finished, they got upset again, as we see later in verses 22 and down. But it's amazing how the Lord will give us audience. You know, he'll give an audience to speak to regardless, and sometimes they'll just clam up. It's, you know, it's amazing how sometimes they'll, when you expect them to get all loud, but when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we're speaking, especially during a loud cry, because, you know, some of us have seen this with our own eyes, that when certain people get near us that are demon-possessed, they just act strange and start yelling or running away. They just, you know, and it's just because we know that in the coming days when we stand forth to glorify the Lord, that they're going to be coming up, and I'm not suggesting that we're going to go out where there's homosexual parades and they call them gay. See, that's another thing too with the word gay, and all these preachers use the term, and there's even gay Christians or Seventh Gay Adventists. I kid you not. Look it up, Seventh Gay Adventists, and they call themselves, and they have gay Christian churches. That's oxymoronic because of obvious reasons, but when, I think it was the 80s, I think it was the mid-80s or early 80s, when they came up with the term gay, which means good as you. It's just an anagram, G-A-Y, good as you, which means they were slamming the Christians because they were making all these lies up about Christians attacking them when they weren't. And they would, of course, get some homosexuals that were beat up or killed, and they would blame it on the Christians. You know, that's just par for the course. It's kind of like what the Westboro Baptist Church did, get out there and acted like they claiming to be Christians and then protesting the funerals of servicemen. Could you imagine someone you love dearly is being put underground, and then you have these so-called Christians out there saying praise God for dead soldiers and stuff, and unbelievable how the love of many has waxed so cold. But they did that for a reason, to make us look bad. You know, even though we were nowhere near there, we don't go to those parades. We don't. No, you go one-on-one. But it's just amazing to me. I don't want to get all stuck in here, because, you know, I want to try to get as much done today as I can. But Acts 22:9. It says, "And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me." And heard, if you look, you know, because they heard something. This is obvious. It's just like at the baptism. And I'll get to that in a moment here. But when you look at the word heard, it comes out from, it's a primary verb. It means to hear in various senses, you know. It's not just giving someone audience in their ears and stuff like that. It also means to understand. And so the word here is the word heard here is to be better translated with the word understood. I do believe that because I do believe they heard a voice, but didn't understand the words in the same way the non-believers heard only what they described as thunder when the Holy Spirit spoke from, you know, for the Father from heaven at Christ's baptism in John 12 and, of course, John 5:37 regarding why they never heard. Well, here, let me go there really quick. John 5:37. Yeah, it says, and the Father, and this is Jesus talking in John chapter 5, all right? And he says, and the Father himself, and this is after the baptism of Christ, when they heard some people heard thunder, and the other people heard, lo, this is my beloved Son, right? And he says in verse 37, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. You know, and this is, but then again, you know, with this movement going on right now out there, you know, to make the Holy Spirit look like it's non-existent. So, but, you know, not much we can do. Because it's also in John chapter 12, verses 28 to 30. I want to share that too. John chapter 12, verses 28 to 30 says, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. And then Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. And so, yeah, I kind of lean towards, you know, we know Paul understood the words, but they also heard the voice, the other ones. And they didn't understand. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read something from the, I don't know if she touches, she does confirm this, and this is why I put it in here. And that's what I love about her writings. It allows us to confirm that, okay, we're understanding the Bible. You know, we heard. All right, so let me put this in the room here. It's Life, Sketches from the Life of Paul, LP. Page 22, paragraph 2. It says, the scene was one of the greatest confusion. The companions of Paul were stricken with terror and almost blinded by the intensity of the light. They heard the voice, but saw no one. And to them, all was unintelligible and mysterious. But Saul, lying prostrate upon the ground, understood the words that were spoken and saw clearly before him the Son of God. See, I kind of had that was stuck in my craw for many years. I didn't understand, and I had to do a study on it, and I found out that, yeah, he actually saw Jesus. And so I praise God for her writings even there, too, because it helped me there. But she goes on to say that one look upon that glorious being imprinted his image forever upon the soul of the stricken Jew. The words struck home to his heart with appalling force. Now think about this. Yes, Paul was zealous. He was a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, very well versed, very well educated, spoke many languages, and he was zealous for the Lord, but his zeal was misdirected. The Lord read his heart and knew. Just like he's going to read our hearts, and he's reading them now. I have no doubt in my mind right now that all 144,000 have already been chosen. We are that close to the end. They have to have already been chosen by our Lord. He doesn't need to tell us yet, because it's none of our business at this point. It's one of those need-to-know kind of things. But the Lord revealed something to me last night, by the way, in regards to the everlasting covenant. I'm not going to say how we revealed this because I don't want anybody to get the wrong idea, but our Lord is seeking an everlasting covenant between him and the 144,000, which are his people. Why do I say that? Well, the old covenant he presented via Moses. The new covenant he presents via Jesus, which is also everlasting, but he makes it pretty bold and downright obvious when he presents the everlasting covenant with the 144,000, especially when we go forth in a loud cry. I mean, because today, Christianity has got so watered down, so crippled up. I was actually talking to a guy on YouTube this morning. It actually was my Bible study. He asked a question because I made a comment in regards to something that Donnie Swaggart, I put it up there yesterday or the day before because Jimmy Swaggart, you know, had that cardiac arrest a few days ago. And so I was looking into that and hopefully seeing if he repented. But Donnie, there was a 30-second video of him, you know, doing what I call preachertainment or churchianity. And that's how I put it in there. And I said it's par for the course because of the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. I don't know if it was the guy that made the video. I'd have to look. Or posted it, or just one of the people. And he says, let me just read it to you really quick, what he said. It should still be in my, nope, it's not going to be in the notepad anymore. But, okay. He said, yeah, great terminology, preachertainment. I'm going to use this. But Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, that's interesting scripture reference, but I'm not sure how it's relevant. Would you care to elaborate? And I just realized something. I do have a question answered on the Q&A page. It's number 489 where someone asked me, why do I say that the man here is Jesus Christ? But I don't think I put in there how to break it down. And so that's what I had to do. I told them, I says, that Isaiah 4:1 is a prophetic statement that describes nearly all the churches of today, but in order to understand it, each prophetic symbol has to be defined. And I'm sure that's a fun study for anybody that's a serious Christian, but and I do have all the symbols defined on my main site, but if I were to put a link here, yeah, YouTube's going to delete it. So I says, I'll just do a quick rundown. If you want any additional information, contact me. And so, but everybody knows what I'm going to say, so in the church family, so preaching in the choir, you know. So we know what Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 means. But what gets me here is how Jesus approached Paul that day on the road to Damascus. He read his heart. We know he read his heart. He's always going to read the heart before he does anything in regards to our calling, if you will. And he's watching us. He's testing us. And to see if we're going to stand firm, if we're going to forgive each other and stuff. Some of you are being tested right now to see whether you're going to forgive someone that you have aught against. And but anyway, Paul was zealous, but his zeal was misdirected, is obvious. And so the Lord read his heart and knew that if he is to appear to Paul, with the zeal this man has, with the education this man has, with the ability to speak many languages, he could be a mighty tool. And watching Paul and seeing how he did this or that over the years, he knew that in order to reach him in a way that he could become the main preacher of the New Testament Bible, I mean, it's mostly his writings, the epistles. He had to appear to him. And so, amen. Yeah. Behold the man. Oh, I should have used that. Brother Alvin, that's a good one. The one I used was 1 Timothy 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 in regards to the man. That's what I used in the YouTube thing this morning as a study for the guy. But behold the man. John 19:15. And just look at that, like we were talking about it last night in regards to the crucifixion and why Jesus got, why he allowed them to declare him king a few days before him being crucified. It had to be set up in that way so that when the crucifixion happens and they behold the man who they once called king, and then Pontius Pilate even goes so far as to put the king of the Jews on the top of the cross. It all had to be done in a specific way, like it was now for Paul. Mr. Schwein goes on to say that a flood of light poured in upon the darkened chambers of his mind, revealing his ignorance and error. He saw that while imagining himself to be zealously serving God and persecuting the followers of Christ, he had in reality been doing the work of Satan. You talk about a wake-up call. And see, this is why I still to this day call this the most amazing prophecy ever. I always used to thought I was a Christian, think I was a Christian. I was a zealous, devout Roman Catholic. People used to tell me, you're not a normal Catholic. Catholics don't talk like this. Like an evangelistic kind of guy, right? And I would threaten people, thinking it was perfectly fine. And then the Lord revealed to me on that day, when my heart was changed, my heart and my mind was changed, and he had to do it in a specific way where it would lock down on me because he had been, reading my heart, like he's reading Paul's heart, or he's reading your heart. He loves each and every one of us the same way he loves Paul. We shouldn't think low of him or even ourselves in that matter. He doesn't create mistakes. And some people say, oh, wait a second, what about Down syndrome or people being born without a hand or something? I says, yeah, well, it's not God's fault. That's sin. Sin has corrupted this planet to the point we don't even live more than 100 years. You remember what the Lord told Adam and Eve? If you eat of this tree, you'll be, within that day you shall die. A day to God is 1,000 years. Yeah, sure, day in prophecy equals 1 year, but a day to our God is 1,000 years. That's why you see the parable that Jesus mentions about the Good Samaritan and says, I'll be back in 2 days. He said that 2,000 years ago. And we know he's coming back in our lifetime. Praise his name. I just love the way he opens up his word to us and gives us everything we need to be ready for what's coming. I'm going to read verse 10 too, just for the sake of reading it, because I got a few things in here. I kind of stopped short here, I know, but I think that there's a reason for that. The Lord's going to reveal it to me in a minute here. But verse 10 says, 22 verse 10 says, and I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee all of all things which are appointed for thee to do. This is what I love about how the Lord works with his obedient people. His instruction to Paul is not only a command, but a test at the same time. He tells Paul where to go, but he doesn't tell him why or even what he's going to be doing when he gets there. It's just like the sister wife, some of the visions she got. The Lord only told her the steps and the first step in front of her. And a lot of times he does that to us as well. Just go forward. Remember that at the River Jordan? He just said, go forward. As soon as the Levites, carrying the Ark of the Covenant touched the water, it split. He also told them to go forward at the Red Sea as well, but he allowed a strong east wind to split that water all night long. He doesn't have to tell you how it's going to get done. You just follow his lead. He'll take it from there. The only way he can discover what it is the Lord would have, Paul do, is to obey the first command, which was to go into Damascus, and there shall be told thee all things which you are appointed to do. I remember the day I was called in to go full-time ministry, and I dragged my feet for 2 years. And then he made it pretty blunt, on a pulpit, no less. I asked, ask for a specific sign like a complete idiot, but I was an idiot. I didn't realize this was like 30-some years ago. Or maybe 25, now that I think about it. Should I go full-time? I wasn't 10 or 30 seconds into the sermon and he answered the prayer. But I knew he was gonna. That's why I did what I did at the end of the sermon. I had a printout on the back of my sermon notes. But you got to take the first step, brother and sister. Paul could have easily decided not to go, but then the Lord also blinded him, wherein he had no choice but to wait on the Lord anyway. You know, amazing. This is so amazing. Not only does the Lord give Paul a command, he helps him keep it in a way Paul would never have expected. You know, you talk about the left field. The Lord could have forced him in any way, shape, or form, but no, here he blinds him to where he's got to be led into the city by the hand. Isn't this how our Lord has worked with us all throughout our lives? I mean, seriously, how many times have we had doors close in life where the only way to continue on was to walk through the only door left open? And then later on we discover how it was the Lord that closed those doors so as to make the door he wanted us to walk through that much easier to see. I remember at the end of the 1,011 days. Well, actually, 10 days prior. And within 10 days, because I finally woke up, he shook me up to wake me up, and I finally made the decision, and then within 10 days, we had a place to live. Amen, Brother Dwayne. So here's the thing, though. In the strangest way, this reminds me of what the crowd said to Peter on the day he and the others received the promised blessing of the Holy Ghost, you know, on Pentecost, which we now know to be the former rain or the early rain, depending upon which book you're reading. I mean, after Peter and the others shared the truth with the many people gathered all around them that day, and they all were, you know, had different dialects in their native language, it is recorded in Acts chapter 2 that we read last year or a year before? Acts chapter 2, verse 37, it says that, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles' men and brethren, what shall we do?" And of course, Peter said in the next verse, verse 38, "Repent and be ye baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You know, I'm sure many in the crowd were a little bit confused when Jesus died 50 days prior, and they wondered what was next for them in regards to their newfound faith in Christ. But, as is obvious, a door was closed to them the day he died. And so now a new door was opening, as Peter just declared. And also notice this, when it comes to how our Lord works, do you recall how Jesus appeared to the apostles the first time after his resurrection? It's in John chapter 20, verse 19. John chapter 20, verse 19 says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace unto you. Due to the Jews persecuting the apostles and anyone else that followed Christ after his death, they would shut those doors so as to stay hidden from the Jews. None of them would ever think that it would be safe to step outside and speak before a crowd. And especially during an annual feast, you know, where large crowds would be in the city. I mean, to step out proclaiming Christ Lord would be considered by some suicidal. But that's the exact doorway opened by Christ that very day. And why on that day? I mean, we studied this up as a church family years ago. Each feast day has doctrinal as well as prophetic meanings to them, as every aspect of the sanctuary does. And so to refresh our minds just a little bit, the feast we now call Pentecost is actually a New Testament Greek phrase for the Jewish feast day that was called the Feast of Weeks in Exodus 34, or Feast of the Harvest in Exodus 23. And get this, the term Pentecost is also from the Greek term meaning 50th. You know, like the number 50, 50th. That feast day took place 50 days after Passover, which we all know is the very day Jesus was sacrificed for our sins. Before Jesus ascended, before their eyes in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, he instructed them. And I'm going to read Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 again, even though we all studied this up before. But before Jesus ascended, before their eyes, he instructed them in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. So he sees them. They see Jesus. And then 10 days later, Pentecost. And then they step out of the balcony from behind closed, locked doors. The doors were locked 10 days prior, of course, when Jesus showed up and just appeared. But 10 days later, they received the Holy Ghost and additional courage. No fear whatsoever. No fear of death. Why? Because we're going to get up again anyway. Does it matter? And directly after they were blessed with the former rain that day, they stepped into the open door that Jesus set right. He just set for them, just as he did for Paul. When he closed the door that Paul assumed he was called to walk through when he traveled to Damascus that day. Think of it. And I would hope many in our church, in our church family, in our number, can see the prophetic whisper here. Just as some in the final movement of the remnant church have bits of fear and apprehension in their hearts, as the apostles had back then due to Christians and how they're now targeted all over the world, and now look at all the riots that are going on that they're, you know, the left is paying for. It's amazing. It's just like when Paul was being accused. Where was it? Acts 24. He's being accused and he's standing in front of Agrippa and they're getting ready to... You know, where's his accusers? They're not there. They're nowhere to be found. See, this is why I can understand Sister White seeing our Constitution is going to be changed. Yeah, I got it on the Was She a Prophet page where she literally says the U.S. Constitution is going to be changed. When I think of this in the coming days and how we're going to stand before the magistrates, where are our accusers? And you know something, and I'm looking for this video and I can't find it, and if anybody would please find this video for me and email it to me because I'm going to stick it in my notes. 3 or 4 days ago or a week ago, I don't even remember when I saw it, Hegseth and somebody else, and you know, I think a congresswoman and somebody else, they were having this meeting. I don't know if it was in the House, you know, the House of Representatives, or if it was a congressional thing or a Senate thing. I don't remember. All I remember is how more than one person, as they were talking to these people and getting in their face in regards, in the sheriffs and stuff, says, why aren't you stopping what's happening in Los Angeles and now it's spreading to the other cities? Why aren't you doing anything? And oh, and by the way, and they all say the same thing, and by the way, and they point to the left, and he says, look at all the seats to the left of me. All empty seats. Every single Democrat on the left, every single Democrat was missing that day. Why? Because they couldn't respond to the questions that they were going to get hit with as to why are you funding these riots? You got caught. They have nothing to say. They know it's all been lies, just like these people that accused Paul. And that's why I can see Sister White seeing how the Constitution will be changed, because they're not going to have anything to back up their claims against us when we stand in front of the magistrates. So don't worry if they accuse you of this, that, or whatever, all these crazy crimes that you know you never did. Don't worry. Your Father knows you didn't do it. You know, some of us have already decided, you know, in our minds that wherein that day comes, the hatred of the Christian is going to be graphically worse, that we too may think that to shut doors out of fear of persecution, but just as all fear was 100% gone the very day the apostles received the former rain, We're going to receive it 10 times stronger than they did. And all our fears are going to be gone the exact moment we receive the latter rain. So keep the faith, brothers and sisters. Stay in the Bible and stay on your knees. Hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared. Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.